Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
Is about embracing the new way of the kingdom of God. So, does anyone here struggle with adapting to change? I know I am. I definitely do. I bet you a lot of us probably have our certain spot at church, right? Some of you have been sitting in your chair for years, and if someone sits in it, you get a little bit mad, right? You're kind of like, oh, I got to find a new spot now. If any of you have watched Big Bang Theory, it always reminds me of Sheldon whenever he freaks out when someone sits in his spot and makes a big deal about it, even though it's just a spot. But we can all agree to some degree that we are creatures of habit. We like familiarity because it makes us feel comfortable and in control. We develop routines from how we start our mornings to where we sit at church. And when the routine gets thrown off, it can leave us feeling unsettled or even frustrated at times. A change at work, a shift in our family life, or even a new way of doing things at church can feel uncomfortable or unsettling. But what if that change is actually for our good? In today's passage, Jesus challenges the tendency to cling to old and familiar ways. He calls us to let go of rigid and legalistic mindset. He invites us to be open to how God is moving instead of resisting it. And so the question is, are we ready to embrace the new work of Christ, or are we still going to continue to be stuck in our old ways? So let's read Matthew 9, 14 to 17. As it says, then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of untrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved." So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for who you are. I just pray, God, that we would have humility and openness to be open to new ways and how you are working and what you're doing and how you want to reach people, God. Traditions and all these things are good, but let us not have a legalistic, rigid mindset with it, God. And in your holy name we pray. Amen. So, Jesus calls us to embrace newness of his kingdom rather clinging to old religious traditions. So the first point we're going to look at is the presence of Jesus changes everything from verses 14 to 15. So the Jews, almsgiving and fasting and prayer were the three great works of really religious life. Various kinds of fasts were commonly practiced in the Old Testament, but the law only required one fast per year, which was the Day of Atonement. So in addition to abstaining from food, people were to humble themselves by praying, mourning, and wearing sackcloth. But in Matthew 6, 16 to 18, Jesus addresses fasting and really what it should look like. As it says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their face to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." when you read this, it says, when you fast, not if. So there's an expectation of followers of Jesus that they would fast at times. But fasting shouldn't be a public display or showing how righteous we are before others. It should actually be between the Christian and God, not about making a spectacle of their spirituality. Fasting should be a private matter between you and God, focused on prayer and seeking Him. So putting on a show is not what fasting is designed for. And John's disciples and the Pharisees saw fasting as really a key part of their religious life. And they questioned Jesus and his disciples about fasting because they didn't understand why they weren't doing it. And fasting was often associated with mourning, repentance, and seeking God's presence. So it's a symbol for longing of God's intervention. But by sacrificing food when it's necessary for survival, we are instead dedicating the time to prayer and being dependent on God. And normally fasting is associated with mourning. You know, when you think about it, I don't know if any of you have fasted before. I'm definitely not happy when I do it because I'm hungry or I'm hangry at times. So it's not really a joyful occasion. But it's a sacrifice that I'm making to be with God. Right, that when you sacrifice food and specifically spend time with God, there's a special connection during that time. It's a good practice and habit to have. Sacrificing personal nourishment declares that God alone is enough for us. And so Jesus responds to the question of fasting by explaining that something greater is actually happening, and that the kingdom of God was breaking in, and this was not a time to mourn, but a time for joy. And Jesus uses this vivid picture of a wedding to kind of explain his point in what's going on. A Jewish wedding was a very special festivity in this time. Instead of kind of going away for the couple, instead of going away for their honeymoon, they would actually stay home for a week. They'd be treated like royalty, and their closest friends would kind of celebrate with them as well. And in this passage, Jesus calls himself the bridegroom. In the Old Testament, the bridegroom was Yahweh, as we see in Isaiah 62:5 and Hosea 2:19-20. The arrival of the kingdom of heaven is a time of rejoicing like a wedding celebration. So it'd be strange to be sorrowful during a wedding event when two couples are making this covenant vow together where they're going to be committed to each other. But it made sense that John's disciples were mourning and fasting because John the Baptist at the time was imprisoned. But Jesus was still among his people, and his presence radiated joy. It sort of wasn't a time for mourning. It was a time to be joyful and happy. Walking with Christ brings us joy. There would come a time when Jesus' disciples would no longer experience joy, because Jesus' death death would eventually come. And really, this is why we must know Jesus. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God alone remains the same amidst changes of life or chances of life. And if we have the joy of heaven in our hearts, then it will last forever. Right? If we have joy in our hearts, nothing can really take that away amidst whatever happens in life. This passage challenges us, you know, that we have experiences of joy in following Jesus, but we also must embrace the hardships, sorrows, and suffering of the cross. The Christian life brings joy, but it also includes struggle, pain, and sacrifice. Right? The joy can't be taken away, but it must be faced alongside suffering. Jesus asks us if we're ready for both Christian joy and also the Christian cross as well. Following Jesus is not just about comfort and blessing. Jesus asks us to pick up our cross and follow him, and that is a really heavy choice to make. The cross is not pleasant. Often in our walk with God, we embrace the joys but avoid thinking about the cross and what we must bear. We seek blessing and personal benefits instead of complete surrender to God. In Philippians 1:29, it says, "For you've been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him." James says, "Consider it pure joy when you face suffering of any kind." It doesn't say if, it says when. So we will experience suffering and hardship in life. The willingness to suffer for Christ deepens our dependence on God. We foster humility in our recognition of our need for God and his strength. The joy we have in Christ can never be taken away, but we must not be naive to the reality that we will suffer as Christians as well. In one of the classics that I had to read last semester, I felt very challenged by this. And this is what he quoted in The Imitation of Christ. And Silas, you can go to that slide by Thomas A. Kempis. And it just expresses this idea very well. Jesus has many lovers of his kingdom of heaven, but he has few bearers of his cross. Many desires consolation, but few desires tribulation. He finds many comrades in eating and drinking, but he finds few who will be with him in his abstinence and fasting. All men would joy with Christ, but few will suffer anything for Christ. Many will follow him to the breaking of his bread for their bodily refreshment, but few will follow him to drink a draught of his chalice of his passion. Many honor his miracles, but few will follow the shame of the cross and his ignominy. Many love Jesus as if no adversity befalls them and can praise and bless him wherever they receive any benefits from. But if Jesus withdraws a little from them and forsakes them a bit, they soon fall into some great grumbling or expressive dejection or even into open despair. I remember reading this in my class and just feeling so challenged. Feeling challenged in the idea of where am I comfortable in my walk with Christ? And feeling like, am I willing to take up the suffering, the challenges that sometimes being a Christian faces, whether it's rejection or despair? Suffering for Christ might be part of our spiritual journey to shape, change, and transform us into his image. The goal is to be like Christ. We see Jesus' courage in this passage. He knew the cross was coming, but didn't deflect from it. He full well went for it. Jesus fully understands the cost and still moved forward. Do we fully understand the cost? Do we recognize that people will dislike or reject us for following Jesus? Are we willing to suffer for Christ if it is for the sake of the gospel? I remember when I first became a Christian, I actually lost a few friends, mainly because the friends in my high school were atheists and they would just make fun of Christianity. And I was a new Christian at the time, so I was a little bit shaky in my faith. And I definitely lost some friends over this decision. And it's that decision we have to make is, are we willing to give up things in our life that might be comfortable or pushes us? And are we willing to take the cross and follow him no matter what happens, no matter the rejection, no matter what goes on in our life? So a thought to think about is, are we open to both the blessing and the struggles of following Jesus? We often celebrate his goodness, but hesitate to accept the hardships that draw us closer to him. Second point is, the old ways cannot contain the new, in verse 16. So no one takes a piece of new garment or unshrunken cloth to attach to an old garment. If we do this, the garment becomes wet and the new patch begins to shrink, which then kind of creates a bigger tear in the old garment. See, the Jews were passionately attached to things as they were. The law to them was God's last and final word. So adding or subtracting even a word was considered a sin to do that. But the thing with the Pharisees is that they built walls around the wall. So they were placing extra burdens on people and really not lifting a finger or showing grace to others and just creating a burden and something heavy on people. And so bringing a new idea wasn't just a mistake, it was actually considered a sin. The law wasn't bad, but it could never save us. As Romans 8:3-4 says, "For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son into the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering." The law was powerless because of our flesh, because of our sinful nature. We aren't able to keep the law. We break it. And this is what Jesus did. This is what God did by sending himself into this world so that he could fulfill it. right? And that the Pharisees and scribes made the law a burden because it became about following rules and regulations instead of a genuine relationship with Jesus. When our focus is all about religiosity and legalism, it becomes a burden. It becomes something heavy that we realize we can never live up to those expectations. In Matthew 11, 28 to 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and I'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Having a relationship with Jesus is not supposed to be a burden. It is easy, and it gives rest to our souls. When following Jesus' commands, it shouldn't be out of a place of duty or obligation. It's from a place of love, right? That we keep God's commands because we love him. You know, if we get caught up in religiosity and legalism, it becomes a burden. We should be open to new ideas to how the Spirit might be working and how we might want to how God might be reaching people, especially this generation. Right? This is what Jesus is addressing here, being open to new ideas to how God is working. And I think sometimes new ideas or something different might be met with hesitation. We might be like, "Oh, we've never done this before. We've always done this. Why are we changing things?" Anything new or an idea usually comes up with resistance or hesitations. You think about the automobile, trains, or airplanes. They all had resistance suits. People were hesitant about it. Or another example is when Copernicus was told to retract the statement of that the sun revolves, or what was it? The earth revolves around the sun, not the sun revolves around the earth. And the church was not happy about this, but you know, it's sort of this idea that new ideas, we were resistant or hesitant about it at first. And I'm kind of reminded of the church that I got saved in. I really loved my church, especially the youth group. The youth group was great. But Sunday mornings, man, like, it was old school. Like, really old school. Like, hymns, like, definitely was not for the modern day stuff. And whenever kind of new songs were brought in or, like, something more modern, they were like, "No, we want the old stuff. We want to stay to our traditions." And it was this idea that they weren't open to what God is doing. You know, the old songs are great, but I don't think it will reach this generation now. I definitely would feel a little bit bored. Like, I remember listening to Onward Christian Soldiers. Great song. But I was like, I'm not into this. I don't relate to this at all. And I think when we are stuck in our traditions or our old ways, then I think we are stopping how God might be moving and how the Spirit might want to reach people. And I think we have to be open. And I think sometimes we can get caught up in our traditions that we begin to worship them instead of worshiping God. We don't change anything about the Word of God or the moral values because that's, you know, this is the Word of God. We don't change that at all. It is God's Word, God breathed. It's used for teaching, rebuking, and correcting in the way of righteousness. But there are certain traditions that we don't have to hold on to. You know, I'm learning a lot in, like, my master's degree on spiritual practices, and a lot of it is you know, goes back to the Catholic tradition. It's old ways of doing things. But I would never say that you have to do these things in order to experience God. I think the way that I'm viewing it is there's ways of experiencing God, and it might look different for all people, and I want to learn spiritual formation and spiritual practices that, one, it's good for my own soul and connecting with God, and I find ways for it, but it might not work for other people. So, for instance, I really like the spiritual practice of silence and taking 10 minutes out of my day to refocus and just be silent before God. Now, someone that has a bit more of a distracted brain or ADD might not be able to sit still for 10 minutes, and that might be a hard thing, and that might not work for someone. And it's that idea of just, you know, it's being open to how God might want to use us or use the church and not being focused on traditions, but, you know, keeping to the Word of God, because that is the authoritative Word of God. But if there's certain things that need to be changed, like maybe music, I think that's fine. If it's theologically based and it's worship to God, then it's fine. And I think the reason why Jesus is talking about new things is he's bringing in context about the previous verse. And the previous verse is when he calls Matthew. And what's happening here is the Pharisees are so upset that Jesus is hanging out with a bunch of tax collectors and sinners, and they're like, why are you associating with them? Why are you having table fellowship with them? And Jesus' response is, you know, the physician doesn't heal the healthy. He comes for the sick. And it's that idea that we need to be open to how God might be moving. Jesus ministered to the outcasts, tax collectors, prostitutes, and sinners, people who were deemed unworthy in that society. Salvation is not for a select nation, it's for the whole world. And this was not what the Pharisees or the scribes were expecting at all. The thing that Jesus desires for us is to show mercy, not sacrifice. We cannot earn our salvation, it is only through the grace of God. Religiosity and legalism don't work. What Jesus asks us to do is do justice, love goodness, and walk humbly with our God. To love God and his people the way that Christ would love them. So are we trying to fit Jesus into our old ways? We often want God to bless our routines instead of surrendering to his transformation. The last point is new wine requires new wineskin, from verse 17. People used animal skins, typically goat skins, to really hold fluids in this time. So when new wine is put into animal skins, it was still fermenting at this time, which kind of causes the wine to expand. So new wineskin still had elasticity to it, which allowed them to expand as gases kind of exerted pressure on it. And if you put new wineskin into old wineskin, the old wineskin is likely to burst because it's lost its elasticity. The new wine represents the work of Jesus, which brings renewal, expansion, and transformation. Jesus is bringing something new, and we need to be transformed into the new wineskin so that we are flexible and open to what God is doing. If we are rigid and stuck, it becomes difficult to be open to new and different things. There's an old saying, like, we can't teach an old dog new tricks, right? We don't want to be like that. We want to be open. You know, that we need to be open to the work of God and not hinder the move of the Spirit. I know trying new things can be hard at times, as I am someone who values order and routine, but if I'm not open to what God wants to do in me, I could be hindering his work. The new wineskin is meant to be stretched and expanded. The old wineskin cannot handle new wine. The rigid structure of legalism and tradition cannot contain the freedom of the gospel. In the book of Galatians, Paul is addressing this issue directly, in that false teachers infiltrated the Galatian church, and they're trying to Judaize the Gentiles, meaning they're trying to make the Gentiles Jews. And they were saying that in order to receive salvation from God, you actually had to be circumcised, sort of turning faith into a really work-based religion. And Paul says in Galatians 2:16, a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by their faith in Jesus. Our works cannot save us. It is only through Jesus Christ that we are saved. Salvation is a free gift from God, something that we cannot earn or work towards. And if we're stuck in our rigid ways, it becomes hard for God to work in and through us. When we focus too much on traditions and religion, we can forget the importance of loving our neighbor. It becomes easy to judge others because they might not adhere to the rules or traditions that we hold on to. You know, for example, I have a family member who's a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm very happy that they found God and this is the way they connect with God. But there are times where I am like, you are very rigid in your tradition. So, like, for example, the person won't talk to my grandma on a Saturday because it's their Sabbath because they don't want to talk about secular things. Or they didn't come to my wedding because it was on their Sabbath, right? And I'd say the Sabbath is a good thing. It's a good practice to have in our lives because it's a day to kind of just give God the rest and worship and just to sort of reflect on the productivity of ahead. But man is not designed for the Sabbath. Sabbath is designed for man. We're not meant to kind of be ruled by it. Jesus is addressing the need not to be rigid or stuck in traditions, but to be open to the move of the Spirit to reach people in new ways. So how do we become open to the work of God? We must be flexible and willing to grow in our faith. We need to be like new wineskin, elastic and willing to grow under pressure. Being a new wineskin means allowing God to stretch, shape, and fill us with his presence and purpose. We cannot change ourselves. It is the work of the Holy Spirit within us that will shape us and transform us into the image of Christ. We need to be humble and allow God to transform us into the wineskin he wants us to be. In Ezekiel 36:26, it says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. God is willing to change us, but we need to be willing to do it ourselves and ask for that help. God wants to reach people in new and unexpected ways that we may not be able to imagine or even think of. And if we are rigid and stubborn, we might be hindering the work of the Spirit. When we resist change and hold tightly to our old ways, we create barriers for God to work in and through. The Holy Spirit desires to move freely, guiding us to new heights of faith and understanding. And if we remain rigid, unwilling to embrace flexibility, we inherently limit what God can do. The work of the Spirit often challenges our comfort zones, pushing us into new areas of growth and transformation. If we resist this, we shut ourselves off from deeper relationship and the freedom that the Spirit offers. The Spirit is not confined to our traditions, past experience, or personal preferences. He moves in new and unexpected ways. If we remain stuck in our perceptions of how God should act, we risk missing out on the new things that he is trying to do. Rigidity can lead to a sense of self-righteousness where we think our way is the only right way. We can become so attached to our systems, routines, and practices that we stop listening to the voice of God in the present moment. The Spirit invites us to follow his leading, which often requires change and adaptation. If we don't allow for change, we miss the opportunity to experience God's fullness and grow in a deeper relationship with him. If we like to try to pour new wineskin into old skin, it doesn't work. It just ends up bursting. The Spirit cannot move in us if we refuse to be transformed. The experience of the fullness of God wants us to do is through us. We must let go of stubbornness, pride, and fear of change. We need to surrender to our own rigid ways and allow the Spirit to stretch, shape, and mold us into something new. And that this is a continual process of transformation that requires humility, obedience, and trust in God and in his methods. Only then can we fully partner with the Spirit and his work, both in our lives and in the world around us. So how can you ensure that we remain flexible and open to the work of the Spirit in our lives, especially when it challenges our traditions, routines, and our comfort zones? So as we come to the end of today's message, let us reflect on the invitation that Jesus gives us. He calls us to embrace newness of his kingdom, not clinging to old traditions or legalistic methods. Jesus' presence changes everything. It's not a time for mourning, but a time for joy as we experience the life and the freedom that he offers. Are we willing to let go of the old and embrace the new ways of God? Are we open to his leading even when it challenges our comfort zones? Following Jesus requires both joy and sacrifice. Today we are reminded that the kingdom of God is about relationships, not rituals. It's about embracing grace, not rules. I encourage you to open your heart to the new work of God wants to do in and through you. And as we reflect on this invitation, remember that the core of the newness, the heart of the gospel, is the pursuit of God united in his love. Jesus is calling us more than just to follow him. He's inviting us to experience the abundant life he offers. If you are ready to step into the newness, to be embraced by God's love, and walk in the freedom he provides, now is the moment to respond. Don't wait. Take the step today. Surrender your old ways. Embrace the new life. And follow him with joy, trusting in the power of his grace to transform you from the inside out. Jesus is offering you a fresh start, a new beginning. Will you receive it today?
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at LadnerLife.com. That's www.LadnerLife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.